namo bhagavate vasudevaya om namo bhagavate vasudevaya om namo bhagavate vasudevaya This isn't the best idea to use shastra as weights.
Feeling like this table is just completely blocking. Could we put your books here?
Well, I don't like to sit above shastra, which would happen if you were to put the here.
I have like a little table.
If you have a small table, that
would be great, because we can't even see you with this.
All right.
It's just like a barrier, it's like a wall of books in front of me.
Srimad Bhagavatam. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, E.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Canto 2, Chapter 1, Text 15. Antakale tu purusha agate gata sadvasaha chindyada sangha shastrena Sprihang dehe nu yenotam Antakale tu purusha Agate gata sadvasaha Chindyada sangha shastrena Spriham dehe nu ye chatam. Translation. At the last stage of one's life, one should be bold enough not to be afraid of death. But one must cut off all attachment to the material body and everything pertaining to it and all desires thereof. Okay, so what do we find from Sri Dictionary. Hey, yeah, can you say that again so we get it? Ah, yeah, that's the meaning that I said. That which houses something which is considered sacred. The biblical usage. So the deha, the body, is that which houses the soul. So Srila Prabhupada used this word. Translation again. At the last stage of one's life, one should be bold enough not to be afraid of death, but one must cut off all attachment to the material body and everything pertaining to it and all desires thereof. Purport. The foolishness of gross materialism is that people think of making a permanent settlement in this world, although it is a settled fact that one has to give up everything here that has been created by valuable human energy. Great statesmen, scientists, philosophers, etc., who are foolish, without any information of the spirit soul, think that this life of a few years only is all in all and that there is nothing more after death. This poor fund of knowledge, even in the so-called learned circles of the world, is killing the vitality of human energy, and the awful result is being keenly felt. And yet the foolish materialistic men do not care about what is going to happen in the next life. The preliminary instruction in the Bhagavad Gita is that one should know that the identity of the individual living entity is not lost even after the end of the present body, which is nothing but an outward dress only. As one changes an old garment, so the individual living being also changes his body, and this change of body is called death. Death is therefore a process of changing the body at the end of the duration of the present life. An intelligent person must be prepared for this and must try to have the best type of body in the next life. The best type of body is a spiritual body. not a beetle body. Biology class, I have a beetle wandering over my hand, probably quite unaware that it is a hand. All right, take it out. The best type of body is a spiritual body, which is attained by those who go back to the kingdom of God or enter the realm of Brahman. In the second chapter of this canto, this matter will be broadly discussed, but as far as the change of body is concerned, one must prepare now for the next life. Foolish people attach more importance to the present temporary life, and thus the foolish leaders make appeals to this body and the bodily relations. The bodily relations extend not only to this body, but also to the family members, wife, children, society, country, and so many other things which end at the end of life. After death, one forgets everything about the present bodily relations. We have a little experience of this at night when we go to sleep. While sleeping, we forget everything about the body and bodily relations, although this forgetfulness is a temporary situation for only a few hours. Death is nothing but sleeping for a few months in order to develop another term of bodily encagement, which we are awarded by the law of nature according to our aspiration. Therefore, one has only to change the aspiration during the course of the present body, and for this there is no need of training in the current. There is need of training in the current duration of human life. This training can be begun at any stage of life or even a few seconds before death. But the usual procedure is for one to get this training from very early life, from the stage of brahmacharya, and gradually progress to the grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyas orders of life. The institution which gives such training is called varnashram dharma, or the system of sanatan dharma, the best procedure for making the human life perfect. One is therefore required to give up the attachment to family life or social or political life just at the age of 50 years, if not earlier, and the training in the vanaprastha and sannyas ashram is given for preparation of the next life. Foolish materialists, in the garb of leaders of the people in general, stick to family affairs without attempting to cut off relations with them. And thus they become victims of nature's law and get gross bodies again according to their work. Such foolish leaders may have some respect from the people in the end of life, but that does not mean that such leaders will be immune to the natural laws under which everyone is tightly bound by their hands and feet. The best thing is, therefore, that everyone voluntarily give up family relations by transferring the attachment from family, society, country, and everything thereof to the devotional service of the Lord. It is stated herein that one should give up all desires of family attachment. One must have a chance for better desires, otherwise there is no chance of giving up such material desires. Desire is the concomitant factor of the living entity. The living entity is eternal, and therefore his desires, which are natural for a living being, are also eternal. One cannot therefore stop desiring, but the subject matter for desire can be changed. So one must develop the desire for returning home, back to Godhead, and automatically the desires for material gain, material honor, and material popularity will diminish in proportion to the development of devotional service. A living being is meant for service activities, and his desires are centered around such a service attitude. Beginning from the top executive head of the state down to the insignificant pauper in the street, all are rendering some sort of service to others. The perfection of such a service attitude is only attained simply by transferring the desire of service from matter to spirit or from Satan to God. Antakale tu purusha agate gata sadhvasaha chindyada sangha shastrena priham dehenu yechatam. At the last stage of one's life, one should be bold enough not to be afraid of death. But one must cut off all attachment to the material body and everything pertaining to it and all desires thereof. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Sreshtam Manamapi Shatiputramatra Sarupam Rupam tasyagrajamurupurim mathurim goshtavdim Radha kundam giribaramaho radhika madhavasham Prapto yasya pratita kripaya shri gurum tam natosmi Vandeham shri guru shiatath parakamalam shri gurum vaishnavamscha shri rupam sagrajatam sahagana raghunatan vitam tam sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sagarna Lalita Sri Vishakha Vitamscha Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Common subject for discussion within the Shastra is the subject of death. Especially in Vedanta. Vedanta is generally taken to mean the Upanishads. It's the major topic of the Upanishads. And then there's Vedanta Sutra, which analyzes the teachings of the Upanishads, the Bhagavad Gita, which is the summation of all the Upanishads, Gita Upanishad, and the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutras by the author of the Vedanta Sutras. Death is an important topic, especially human death, because human life is meant for God realization. And as Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita, according to our consciousness at the time of death, our next life is determined. What's that verse? Yang yang vapi, not vapi, yang yang vapi, bhavam, you should, evaiti kaunteya sadata bhava bhavita. On whatever subject one's mind is fixed at the time of death, that kind of body he will get. Yadrishi yadrishi shraddha siddhir bhavati tadrishi. It's stated in Brahma Sanghita, according to one's, the kind of faith that one has or cultivates, one will attain a certain kind of perfection. One will gravitate toward that point. Now, death is something which everyone knows will happen to them. From an early age, one becomes aware of this. In traditional societies, people lived in a much more open society. There are many psychological problems, or rather we could say that in modern society it's typified by psychological disorder. It's just like the norm. There may be many reasons for that. One could be is that we live an unnatural life in many ways, and people are aware that we lead an unnatural life with electricity and processed foods. But another symptom of unnatural life is that people have, if at all they produce children, they have, and have a family, they have few children, and the children lead a life in which they don't have in their home situation many friends. In a normal society, there'd be many children and many parents in one family, and there'd be other families close by, and it all the children mix up and play with each other. The point I'm coming to here is that from a young age in traditional society, one becomes aware of the phenomenon of death, because there are plenty of people of all ages in the society one lives in, and older people are not carted off to some institution to die where no one can see them, but they die at home. So it's a common thing that death is seen from an early age. So from an early age, it may be later in modern society, but one becomes aware of death. And we know in the story of the Buddha how it was attempted to shield from him the fact that death is jatasya hi dhruvam mrityu, that death is sure for all those who have taken birth. But anyway, he came to find out that everyone has to die. So everyone knows that we have to die, so why are people afraid of death? This verse speaks of freedom from fear of death. Antakale tu purusha agate gata sadvasaha. Sadvasaha, sadvasaha. That when one comes toward the end of life, or when that time comes, one should be free from fear. Everyone knows that we have to die, but almost everyone is afraid of death. This topic of fear of death and overcoming fear of death is repeated throughout the Bhagavatam. I'll read one more section in this regard, one more verse with the purport in this regard. There are quite a few in the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is Canto 3, Chapter 26, Text 16. Prabhavang Purushang Prahu Kalam. Hear that word again, Kalam, time. Kalam eke yato bhayam. You all know that word bhayam. Means fear. The word kala and bhaya, time and fear, they're often juxtaposed. They're very much interrelated. Ahankara vimudhasya. Kartu prakritim iyusha. Then, translation. The influence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is felt in the time factor, which causes fear of death due to the false ego of the deluded soul who has contacted material nature. So, there's the answer. Why, if we know that death is sure, then why are we afraid of death? Actually, who is free from fear of death? Who is free from fear of death is someone who knows that there is life beyond death and who has acted in a manner to prepare himself for the life beyond death. Especially one who has faith in God and feels protected by God, and that's not only in our Krishna consciousness. Someone who's lived what they might call a God-fearing life, they don't feel afraid. They think, well, God will protect me. I remember as a child, visiting my paternal grandmother. Visiting her means going along with my father, who was visiting his mother, as she was in some, what we nowadays call a hospice, and she had cancer. And I remember her saying that, she said, I'm not afraid to die, I've lived a good life. Now from the Shastric point of view, it wasn't so good, because beef eating was definitely part of it. But she didn't know that, and from her point of view, she'd lived a good life. She hadn't treated anyone bad. I saw that also. She didn't treat. She was a typical mother and grandmother, as they used to be before. Grandmothers used to dress in mini skirts and go around with lipstick. That was a bit. She was a bit before that time. Now, another kind of person who may not be afraid of death is a convinced atheist. They may not be afraid because they think, well, when it's finished, it's all finished. I doubt if at the very last moment they actually feel fearlessness, but one of the world's most prominent atheists, actually he defined himself not, whenever he was asked if he was an atheist, he would say, no, I'm an anti-theist. So he made much propaganda against theism. Christopher Hitchens, you may have heard the name. If you didn't, you didn't miss anything in the advancement of Krishna consciousness. Although for preaching Krishna consciousness in the modern world, it might be good to be aware of such demons, as we would call them. So he also contracted cancer and he died. And the theists who he had been assiduously baiting, especially Christians, were hoping he would have a last-minute change of heart, but he didn't. And he went to the grave fixed in his anti-theism. So he also appeared to be not afraid. People of conviction appear to be afraid, but for most people, fear of death is a factor in life, and it's always there. It may not be manifest, but it's always there, just waiting to become activated, which you can see, for instance, if a group of people are, for instance, milling around in a shopping mall, and someone comes in and starts firing a gun and killing people, and you'll see that people become very afraid. They don't get all philosophical and think that, well, everyone has to die, so anyway, I'm going to die now. So what does it matter? Anyway, so many people die every day. Ahani, 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 bhutani, gacchanti, hai, yamalayam. So many people die every day, and I have to die someday. Well, I didn't expect to die today. Well, anyway, I have to die. In the meantime, by the time he's thought all that stuff, he's already dispatched off to Yamaraj. But people become very afraid. Why is that? The reason is given here. The influence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is felt in the time factor, which causes fear of death due to the false ego of the deluded soul who has contacted material nature. Due to false ego, which means identifying oneself with the present situation in which one is. Although that present situation is not one's permanent situation. We have no more actual connection with this body than with any other body we've had. Previously, I may have been a toad in a rainforest and got gulped down by a snake. So at the time of being a toad, although Toad presumably doesn't articulate his thoughts in human language, maybe in toad language, but he identifies with... It's difficult to imagine how animals think, because we can only think in language. but they have some form. Well, it is stated that they have language also, because Krishna speaks to them in their different languages. However, he does so. The toad, which was me in a previous life, presumably, thinks I am a toad and takes his situation very seriously. So at the present time, we have a body. Probably most of you are presently inhabiting bodies that were born in the United States of America, so you feel some attachment. You may feel some attachment for this country, for this situation. But this is due to the false ego of identifying with the body. It has no more actual reality than the toad body, the bug body, the crab body, the Indra body, or any other body. It's just another blip stop in our Brahmanda Brahman, wandering throughout the universe. Srila Prabhupada's purport to this verse from the third canto, which I just read. The living entity's fear of death is due to his false ego of identifying with the body. That's all. Because we identify with the body. So one who knows he's not the body shouldn't be afraid of death. If one knows I'm spirit soul, then why should one be afraid of death? Or as in the case of the ultra-atheist, or the fully convinced atheist. Of course, being fully convinced doesn't mean he's right, but in the case of the fully convinced atheist, he believes, bhasmi bhutasya dehasya kim puna agavano bhavet. When the body dies, it gets burned, that's it, finished. Don't come back again. So, bye-bye, everyone. It was nice knowing you. Won't see you again. It's all finished. It's all over. So such persons, theoretically, shouldn't be afraid of death. Now, everyone is afraid of death. Srila Prabhupada's statement. Continuing with this purport. Actually, there is no death for the spirit soul, but due to our absorption in the identification of body as self, the fear of death develops. It is also stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhayam dvitiya bhinivesata syat. Dvitiya refers to matter, which is beyond spirit. Matter is the secondary manifestation of spirit, for matter is produced from spirit. Just as the material elements described are caused by the Supreme Lord, so the Supreme Spirit, just as the material elements described are caused by the Supreme Lord or the Supreme Spirit, the body is also a product of the spirit soul. Therefore, the material body is called dvitiya, or the second. One who is absorbed in this second element or second exhibition of the spirit is afraid of death. When one is fully convinced that he is not his body, there is no question of fearing death, since the spirit soul does not die. If the spirit soul engages in the spiritual activities of devotional service, he is completely freed from the platform of birth and death. His next position is complete spiritual freedom from a material body. The fear of death is the action of the kala, or the time factor, which represents the influence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, time is destructive. Whatever is created is subject to destruction and dissolution, which is the action of time. Time is a representation of the Lord, and it reminds us also that we must surrender unto the Lord. The Lord speaks to every conditioned soul as time. He says in Bhagavad Gita that if someone surrenders unto him, then there is no longer any problem of birth and death. We should therefore accept the time factor as the Supreme Personality of Godhead standing before us. This is further explained in the following verse.
So why are we afraid of death? This is described in this verse. Due to false ego, of identifying with the body. There's much discussion, as I said, there's much discussion within Shastra, especially this part of the Shastra, about death. But actually all the Vedic knowledge is based on understanding that in this human life, we have to prepare ourselves for the next life. And many followers of the Vedas, most of them, according to Krishna and Bhagavad Gita, they think that the purpose of life is to enjoy ourselves, but we should do so by following the Vedic injunctions, and therefore in the next life we can enjoy Sri Aishvarya Prajep Sabaha. That's from Bhagavatam, not from Gita. But we can enjoy women, opulence, offspring, and all the chattels that go with that. So that idea is there. Let us perform pious activities in this life and enjoy ourselves also in this life, but piously, not in a sinful manner. And then we can go to the heavenly planets, and then when we come down here again, after using up our stock of pious activities, using up the bulk of the stock of our pious results, then we'll come down here again. Then we'll again do some pious activities, and we'll again go up, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. We go like this. Of course, there's a problem with that, is that we may make a mistake, just like Nriga Maharaj unwittingly made a mistake, so he was going up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, 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 down. He didn't figure that, but he had to suffer. Apparently due to no fault of his own, but nothing happens simply, as the great sage of the modern age, Herr Einstein, said, God is not playing dice, at least he doesn't believe that God is playing dice with the universe. This fear of death comes because we're attached to this body and we're not sure what's going to happen next. We can't imagine being in any other situation. We're attached to this body and everything that goes with it. As one of the two prime ministers of England who had the name William Pitt, who died around the beginning of the 19th century, said, or is reputed to have said, so I'm told, so I remember from my history class, as he died, "My country, how I leave my country." In other words, he felt that his country, namely, I know what it was called at that time, United Kingdom, maybe it was called the United Kingdom, of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and the Channel Islands. He felt that his country, he's leaving his country, the great leader, and how will his country go on without him? But somehow or other it has gone on without him, and he's largely forgotten except for those poor unfortunate children who have to sit in history class and learn about him and other forgotten, otherwise forgotten persons. As a great leader of Britain's, especially England's, long-time enemy, France, he made a more pertinent comment in this regard, that the graveyards are full of indispensable men, just such as William Pitt. Can't remember if it was the elder or the younger. Considered himself to be. Charles de Gaulle was considered indispensable for France, but he knew, I have to die, so life will go on. So the one reason for the fear is that we feel so attached. Another reason for fear is going into the unknown after death. And another reason is that many people are very afraid of death, is that they intuit that they're going to have to suffer for their sinful activities. Therefore, they become afraid.
There's a syndrome which maybe the doctors can tell us. I read in one article that it's very common that when someone's about to die, that they exhibit symptoms of great fear and they start calling out. From our perspective, we can understand they're seeing the Yamadutas. But there's a name for it in medicine. Do you know the name of that, Dr. Lalita? There's so many syndromes they've invented. No, they don't call it anything. Nothing sounding. Angel of death. Nothing metaphysical. Just they have some fancy sounding syndrome so that the nurses don't get all flipped out seeing the patients all flipped out. They say, well, it's normal. It's pre-mortis syndrome or something like this. It's a common thing, and they give it some name. Well, it's just such and such a syndrome. Actually, it's the people calling out in fear because they see the Yamadutas. But they give it some name, and then the nurses just go around flirting with the doctors as usual. And if they're female doctors. Of course, the male doctors might flirt with the male doctors also. And in this way, they're not disturbed because they say, well, it's got a scientific name. They don't know what it is or how it's caused, but they give it a scientific name. And this way, they reduce it to some medical syndrome. Not that they're trying to find an antidote for it. So that's another major reason why people feel afraid, because they can understand that wherever they're going, it ain't going to be nice. They've been acting in the way that, in as much as they've been acting selfishly throughout their life, they will have to be punished. And the punishment is something very horrible, fearful. So this fear of death, it's just built into life, but we forget it. Why are we afraid of death? Because of ahankar, because of false ego. And why do we forget death most of the time? Again, because of false ego, because we want to get on with the business of enjoying this world. And although among transcendentalists we often discuss death as a reminder that we have to be ready for that, sadhankara, Bhajankara, Marche Janlehoi. Srila Prabhupada would quote a Bengali saying that all our sadhana, our spiritual practice, our bhajan, that will be tested at the time of death. Then we shall see. So as transcendentalists, we often discuss this, that materialistic people, they feel uncomfortable discussing this. Is it in America considered something not really the thing to do, to discuss about death? It's considered impolite. People, they don't want to think about it. I some years ago, I was on a train going toward Udupi or Mangalore from Bombay. And someone sitting opposite me, I saw he was reading a book, something about Vedanta or something like that. So I struck up some conversation to see, I said, oh, you're philosophically interested. And then we quickly came to the point of that, well, we all have to die. And all the people around me, this was in the AC carriage, so these are more well-to-do people, more supposed to be educated people. Speaking in English, they all spoke English. And which is, in India, that's a sign of people who are supposed to be more educated. Although the way it's going, there won't be anyone who speaks any other language but English. You know that? In Bombay, there's not one single school left that teaches in Marathi medium. It's all English medium. In Karnataka, there's a whole movement to try to save the Kannada language, and so on. So they were all upset. Well, why do you want to talk about death? I said, well,
We all have to face it. Yeah, well, that'll come later. Now you should just enjoy yourself. It's natural. So why? They're very upset that I was raising the point that we all have to die and we should prepare ourselves for that, because whatever we do at the time of death, whatever we do throughout life, that is tested at the time of death. They didn't want to hear it, which I suspect they weren't leading very pious lives. Otherwise they wouldn't want to. Or they was just want to get on with life and enjoy it. And they don't want to be, they don't want this grim reminder. That's, I believe that's in American culture. There's a term for death, the grim reaper. Yeah, you know that? The grim reaper. It means he comes and cuts the crops. So when the crops are dead, then the grains, they're cut. There's some people say that, well, you vegetarians, you're also eating life, but the main staple for vegetarians is grain, which is cut after the grain plant has died, actually. So the grim reaper comes and cuts our duration of life, finishes it off. The people, they don't want to hear. Why? One reason, ahankar, they want to get on with the illusion of enjoying the present situation they're in. And they're afraid. What will happen in future? What will happen after I die? They're very afraid. Nevertheless, we have to present this knowledge. What is the most important point of life is death. Everything is tested at the time of death. This kind of point, it's philosophically irrefutable. People may discuss that, well, there's God, there's no God. If there's God, is God like this or like that? But everyone has to admit that we have to die. So what happens after that? Every intelligent person should ask, well, what happens after death? In response to this, we often get the response, well, no one can tell. As if the person who's making that statement has absolute knowledge that no one knows, and they presume that no one can. No one ever came back to tell us, they say. As if that might be the only way to attain knowledge of life beyond the grave, as they say. But there is knowledge. There's knowledge here in Srimad Bhagavatam. There's knowledge here in Bhagavad Gita. We may or may not accept it. That's up to us. But it is a foolish proposition to just ignore this, even according to, I guess that would come within probability theory, the Pascal's wager. Pascal's wager, he was a scientist, a mathematician, who at some point decided, hey, belief, understanding God is much more important than understanding science. So he made the point that, well, okay, from our materialistic perspective, we can't, from our present situation, we can't say if there's life after death, if God exists or not. Okay, all right. But if he doesn't exist and you believe in him, you didn't lose anything. If he doesn't exist and you don't believe in him, you're really in a lot of trouble. So it's better to believe in him, even from the gambler's point of view. Of course, the atheists have some answer. They always have some answer. And the discussion can go on and on and on. But one thing both atheists and theists can agree on, there is death. And it is, even though it happens all the time, every time, it is momentous. It's something major. There are newspapers have obituary columns to describe the life of more prominent people who die the day before. They may or may not report on a prominent person getting married, but the obituary is there. It means if they're somewhat prominent, their obituary will be there. Because it's considered, okay, that's chapter closed. It's all whatever that person was, that's gone, finished. And in a sense, that's true, because that chapter is over. We continue to exist, but we won't continue to exist in exactly the same form that we are in now. We may go to the spiritual world, or we may come back again. But if we come back again, it won't be in exactly the same form. So that's that chapter all over. What happens after death? Why is there death? These are the... And why are we afraid of death? If we are simply combinations of chemicals, as the atheists would have us believe, then why are we afraid of death? And why do we desire to live? Where does desire come from? There's this idea of the survival of the fittest. And the struggle for existence. But why would a blob of chemicals struggle to exist in its present form? And even the chemicals that make up the body, they're also changing all the time. So where does desire come from? And then comes the understanding of consciousness, that death means that the conscious living being leaves the body, never to return. And then the body, which is powered by the conscious living being, ceases to function as it previously did, and in fact begins to rot. So these are important questions which mostly all the world ignores. Even the question, is there God, isn't there God, atheism versus theism, that's not really the question. First, it should be ascertained, what is the nature of being? What is the nature of life? And then we can get on to higher questions like that. But without understanding the basics, religionists like Christians, for instance, they want to propagate that there is God. They talk about the soul. They haven't got the faintest idea what the soul is, at least one or two generations ago when I was studying at school. According to Catholic dogma, the soul and the body is the same. And I believe that's pretty much standard throughout Christendom, that the soul and the body is the same, which is why when Jesus comes and he comes again, they've been waiting for 2,000 years, someday he's supposed to come. And then he'll uplift all the dead bodies from the graves, which are already rotted. And then we'll get back our same body. But hey, I might not want this body. I've got so many problems in this body. And it's not the handsome, healthy body that I desire. So there must be many, many problems with any supposed theology or philosophical system which doesn't first deal with this problem. What is the nature of being, reality, which is one of the, in Western philosophy, one of the traditional branches or main branches of philosophy, ontology, the nature of being. But they don't know. They can only speculate. So this knowledge we get from Gita and Bhagavatam makes everything clear. Then there should be no fear of death. That is a test. How shall we face death? Hare Krishna. Any question?
about this. Yes, please. Is it appropriate to use Pascal's wager as a basis for preaching? Why not? But it'd be a good idea to study it in some detail before you do, in case you run into someone who has studied it with an aim to refute it. Is it all right to preach with the aim of putting to rest the subconscious fear of death? To explain to them that you're suffering from the fear of death. Yeah, but in that particular situation, they were not interested in listening to anything at all. There was no logical approach that they were prepared to accept.
Well, that's the psychological approach.
You can enjoy, okay, never mind. You want to enjoy life? Okay, go and chant Hare Krishna with us. Yeah, I could have said that.
Just
enjoyment, yeah, but could try that, but generally materialistic people, they don't want to learn about how to enjoy from a sadhu or a monk. They take him as a person who is a failure in that endeavor. They're much more advanced in that themselves.
But if there were people that were receptive, it would be okay to preach on that basis?
Is it all right to preach on that basis? That's a very primary form of preaching, you can say. Preaching, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur defined as changing the perverse outlook of the conditioned souls. So we can tell people to chant Hare Krishna, but the real effect of preaching will be if they understand why they should chant Hare Krishna. And on that basis they chant Hare Krishna. Because as long as they think it's just fun, then it's the very nature of life in the material world, that there are so many problems, and then when the fun stops, then the very slight faith or attachment they have to it may stop also. Yeah, you're going to say something.
On the one hand, our problems with fear of death, as you mentioned, is due to the false approach, our attachment to misidentification of the body. And on the other hand, we're given the instruction to surrender to Krishna, our acharyas. And surrender means that you can surrender. You don't tell someone you can't surrender, you're not surrender. So, at the same time,
the question about surrender and the ego.
So, yes. So, what is.
By which we find it very difficult to surrender.
By which we find it difficult, yes. So, what is the cause of the difficulty of surrendering?
What is the cause of our difficulty in surrendering? Well, it's the egoism by which we're attached to conceiving of ourselves as being separate from Krishna and not dependent on Krishna. Therefore, there is the process of sharanagati, taking shelter, by which we cultivate the sense of performing only activities that are favorable for Krishna's service, rejecting activities that are unfavorable for Krishna's service. Anukul yasya sankalpa, pratikul yasya vajana. Rakshishatiti vishvaso, we cultivate a sense of being that Krishna is our protector and maintainer, Govdrit Vaivaranam Tata. Atma Nikshepa, we cultivate the sense of fully giving ourselves to Krishna, and Karapanya, of considering ourselves very fallen and lowly. So, Sharavidha, Sharanagati, these are the six processes of surrender, six factors of surrender by which we cultivate that sense. Generally, this term surrender is a term that Srila Prabhupada used for Sharana, taking shelter. The two common words, Sharan, Ashray, which mean the same thing, more or less. Generally, when we think of surrender, we think it's just something like that, that a country signs a pact to surrender in the days when there used to be wars declared and wars officially ended. Or the cops roll up and say, hold it right there, put your hands in the air. And then the person surrenders by putting their hand in the air, means it's away from their gun, if they have one, and they're in a less advantageous position if they want to fight with you. And it's also symbolic of surrendering. So it's just like that, that someone surrenders on the spot. But surrender to Krishna, it's an ongoing, for the conditioned soul, it's a cultivated process. There is a particular time when one states one's intent to surrender. Diksha kale bhakta kare atma samarpan. At the time of initiation, one surrenders oneself. One fully surrenders oneself. So that is a formal statement that, yes, now I'm meant for surrendering to Krishna. But at the same time, it's understood that because diksha, that it's initiation, it's the beginning of a process also. Yeah, there's a question is over here. Oh, yeah, I may have seen there. Some lady devotee, her father was dying, yeah. Oh, she herself was a nurse. Mishra Bhagavan. That Krishna is the killer of mankind, and is that substantiated by what? By when Muslims execute someone, they say Allahu Akbar? Is that the question? You give people God by giving them death. Is that their philosophy? Are you sure? Well, I mean, it is a bit of an overgeneralization to say Muslims, as if all of the 1.3 billion or so Muslims in the world are dedicated to killing people. You said Muslim terrorists, okay. I don't know if it's their philosophy that they think that they're giving people. As far as I know, they think that the person's going to hell. for, and they're just helping them on the way. I don't know exactly what their philosophy is of various genres of Muslim terrorists who kill people and say Allahu Akbar as they do so. Yeah, that's what I understand. They consider the kafirs who are anyway doomed to hell. I see. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Sri Sri Gaurinitai ki jai. Sri Sri Radha Kala Chandji ki jai. Sri Jagannath Subhadra Baladev ki jai. Hare Krishna.